darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, joined by the Corner Contingent. I'm the host of the program. The Corner Contingent is in the building. Right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. I guess he would listen to Rahm Emanuel when he said, yeah, men can't become women. And then Rahm Emanuel had to admit, now I need to go into protective custody.
You never want a serious crisis to go to waste.
Yes, that's him. That's him, old Rahm. He was interviewed by Megyn Kelly.
Was he?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. He said that to Megyn Kelly and said, no, a man can never become a woman. And then he says, now I have to go into protective custody. I'm dead serious. That's what he said. Yeah. That was like yesterday. That's what he said. Yeah, that lets you know how far gone his party is.
Interesting.
Also joined by Jay Mack, ladies and gentlemen, producer extraordinaire, the real Jay Mack, in the screening room. And waiting to see when the paddy wagon pulls up to the Colorama mansion. Reed Ritter's on the scene. Y'all heard him broadcasting. Reed Ritter, we might need you to be a man on the street for when the wagon pulls up to the Colorama mansion. Like I said, we could fundamentally transform into an orange jumpsuit. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition.
I can see.
Yeah, you can read the mic. Any comments, Mr. Obama? Any comments? Did they give you the right size jumpsuit?
How you fit?
Let me talk to you for a second here. First, let me say what's second. Second, then it's third. At this very moment, many of you, and not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality, recognizing the primacy that God places on family. The circumstances that are swirling around in our country, the apparent exposure of nefarious activities pursued in dark of night, much of which we've discussed on this program. But many of you, because I get your notes and things, have said, man, 8 people in my family think I'm crazy because I hear stuff on your show I don't hear anywhere else. And I'm not saying that. I was even telling Bobby this. That doesn't make me feel good. I'm not like, oh, yeah, we break stuff. I was like, man, we have such a large swath of our country that are blind and that are deceived. And that are deceiving. That it provokes grief. It really, really does, because as you've heard me say, and I've kind of built on what Francis Schaeffer has often articulated, is that ideas have consequences, and bad ideas create casualties. Casualties temporally, but most importantly, eternal casualties. And that's something, man, that is. Quite worrisome. So as you're making your transition to your full-time jobs, I want to encourage you to take that to heart, man. Our full-time jobs are outcome cultivation. We have to be a part of making disciples. You know, it is by pouring into others, aiding in the cultivation of the heart and the mind, that we contribute to an expanded populace that is fortified against deception. First and foremost, against the demonic deception that would lead the unrepentant to hell. Then secondarily, the deception of a society that will willingly choose the path of death. I made the statement, you only choose socialism once. For the experiences we have in history where people got to vote for it, look at the consequences. Venezuela is a recent example of what happened, man. And I really feel like this is a pivotal moment in our nation's history. And I've just been reflecting on the statement that Alex Newman made on the show when I interviewed him last week, when he was talking about the different things that happened in our country. And he said, and I don't know if we can reverse it. I don't know if how many of you guys remember him saying that. And my hope is fixed in the Lord, which is why I don't try to prognosticate and calculate as whether or not I'll engage God, whether or not I will engage. God calls me to engage, but he also gives me eyes to see. And so I want to just turn to Isaiah chapter 59, verses 9 through 13. By way of reminder, the prophet Isaiah ministered largely to the southern kingdom of Judah. His life was in prophetic ministry dates back to about 787 BC, and he ministered up to about early 686 thereabout. Passed away as an older prophet. But God sent numerous prophets to Israel and then to Judah, and many of them, like Jeremiah, they weren't heeded. They were proclaiming the oracles of God, and people were so consumed in their own hubris and their own pursuit of pleasure and their own just lost in the sauce of their own humanistic pursuits, that they refused to heed what God was revealing to them. And I feel like in many ways we are at a critical juncture in our nation's history. And the weight of this moment, I feel the gravity of this moment. And I'll start in the scripture. So in Isaiah chapter 59, the first 8 verses in this chapter, if you read them, it really is God communicating through the prophet Isaiah the causes of the various things that they're suffering. And well, not the various things that they're suffering, but the causes of his displeasure with them as a nation. And then at about verse 9, he begins to articulate the effect of what the Jews in Judah had done, the sin that they had committed. And it says this, therefore, verse 9, therefore, this is a part of the effect, therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord, or some translations they say lying against the Lord, and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Now, when you see this, as I mentioned, this is a part of the effect. Sinfulness, lawlessness is overridden in Judah. The Lord sent Isaiah to call it out, so that the people could be made aware of what was happening. And the overwhelming takeaway from this is that it is an ignorant and foolish disposition to think that any people can continue living in rebellion against God unscathed. You know, I was talking to my friend just yesterday, and I remember, man, the seasoned saints in the church where I grew up in New Orleans used to say, rest assured, little Abe, your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. The seasoned saints would say, it is always day from God's standpoint. And for so long, man, in our nation, we have, and it hasn't been a wholesale, sprint-like jaunt in a direction, but it's been a continuous, unimpeded pursuit of sin more and more and more and more, to where the previous extreme becomes normalized. And then when the previous extreme is normalized, then what happens is another extreme is pursued. It's the social, practical application of really the Hegelian dialectical process. I remember some of you listening to me right now, you remember a time when the concept of modest apparel amongst our young ladies was not even, there would be no hesitation about that conversation. No hesitation, you know. But we've had a consistent drumbeat, if you will, and marching to that drumbeat, I should say, in a particular direction. And I feel like with the Lord granting us a reprieve electorally, and as I mentioned before, a reprieve is just that, a reprieve. You are careening towards a cliff. God intervenes with a momentary respite for the express purposes of helping the careener to recognize, whoa, that's a cliff before me, to reverse course. You see some things that are happening, for example, like the country waking up to recognize, you know, I'm not going along with this you're telling boys they can be girls thing. I'm not, that's a bridge too far. But you have to look at all the other bridges that we've crossed and almost like a shrug, you know. And so I feel like with the revelations of, well, let me say it this way. The revelations of the evidence substantiating things like the Obama administration's participation in undermining President Trump, and she or shall never be president, and all of these things happening all at once. I feel the weight of this moment almost like, guys, we have to make the right call now. We have got to make the right call now. When the Spirit of God moved the Apostle Peter to write, and he's writing, and people say, where is the coming of the one you've talked about? You know, things go on as they always have gone on. And Peter wrote, whoa, 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 whoa. God is not slack concerning his promises. He's just patient. He's patient. He doesn't want anybody. He doesn't want anybody to absent themselves from the grace. When you have the careener heading toward the cliff and there's a respite, an intervention, the cliff hasn't moved, guys. The cliff has not moved. I was talking yesterday that I feel like the Obama gang, that's what I'm calling them, and that includes She Shall Never Be President. She was in the gang. You know, she had her colors. She was throwing her flag up, you know. They were emboldened because they thought they got away with it. They thought they got away with it. Like, you cannot forget, all of these people thought that She or Shall Never Be President would win, and all of their chicanery and all of their dirt would be swept away. But that's not what happened. And so I feel like there's a scripture, man, my pastor in New Orleans used to quote this all the time, and I started quoting it listening to him. He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. God is a merciful God. But to think that we can continue flaunting him and yet face no consequences, guys, we would be foolish to believe that. When we talk about God's judgment, of course, in his omnipotence, he has the capacity to impose cataclysmic judgment and finality. But he also sends warning judgments. And the purpose of the warning judgments is for repentance. The scripture in Matthew 18, when church discipline is applied, the purpose of that is not for decimation. The purpose is so that the one to whom the discipline is applied, they can come to themselves like the prodigal son and repent. And I feel the gravity of the moment, man. I feel like we have burgeoned to a critical juncture. And if the proper response is not employed now, I shudder to think what could be on the other side of that. We would be wise to not seek to abuse the mercy and grace of God. If you are listening to me and the verse resonated with you, he was often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. God, don't stiffen your neck any longer. Humble yourself.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
How tragic it is when people who say they love Jesus will see the need, see the problems, for whatever reason, pass by on the other side. Sometimes people may think, well, it's not my problem and I don't want to be a victim like he was. Well, that's a wrong perspective. Some may think, well, I'm busy, I've got other things to do. Well, it's easy to say everybody's busy. Everybody has something to do. But by the grace of God, we see where God commended the Samaritan. He too had something to do, but he took time. He made time to stop and help with compassion someone who'd been beat up and left for dead on the side of the road by the world. You and I need to make time to live a life of compassion. We're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in the world. How important it is that we're faithful to do that. This is what we're made for.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I'm just going to tell y'all now, I'm going to run out of time before I run out of show today for sure. There is so much happening today. We're going to have to take it piece by piece. And you know it. We're going to go at the Hamilton Corner pace. Yesterday, I had a clip ready, but I didn't get to it because I wanted to walk through the Tulsi Gabbard document release, which we did yesterday. But Barack Hussein Obama was on a podcast with Michelle Obama. And he said something that, as soon as I heard it, it gripped me for several reasons. But I'm going to play it for you and talk through this because this is this is telling. This is telling for a host of reasons. Well, in the interview, the conversation that they were having had to deal with Barack Obama mentioning that he enjoyed coming to when he was pursuing Michelle Obama, that she had lots of uncles around and things of that nature. Then he goes, he pivots in that conversation to talk about what type of mentors boys need. And of course, in true regressive fashion, he could not help himself but to take a swipe at the concept of dads being enough for boys. No. You need more than just one dad. I mean, what's a dad gonna do? Well, I'll let you hear the whole thing for yourself. Listen to it and watch. Clip one, go.
And that's one of the things that I think a lot of times boys need is not just exposure to one guy.
Mm-hmm. One dad.
One dad. No matter how good the dad is.
He can't be everything.
He can't be everything. And then that boy may need somebody to give give the boy some perspective on the dad.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
One of the most valuable things I learned as a guy was I had a gay professor in college. At a time when openly gay folks still weren't out of line, who became one of my favorite professors and was a great guy and would call me out when I started saying stuff that was ignorant.
Mm-hmm.
You need that to show empathy and kindness. And by the way, you need that person in your friend group so that if you then have a boy who's gay or non-binary or what have you, they have somebody that they can go, okay, I'm not alone in this.
Yeah.
Did y'all hear that, Tripe? The very first thing that came to my mind hearing him, and when he says, oh, it doesn't matter how good your dad is, you need more than your dad. You need more than your dad. The very first thing that came to my mind was, this comes straight out of the regressive playbook. Because unfortunately, I've read hundreds, if not thousands of pages of the, you know, best practices, sex education. Oh, you as you're developing, if you don't have parents who are willing to hear you out, you need to find, here we go, air quotes, trusted adults other than your parents whom you can confide in as you are pursuing your guys, that's straight out of the grooming playbook. Encourage, in this instance, young boys to find trusted individuals beyond your immediate family that will aid you on your journey. To which you simply have to say, what do you mean outside of your family? You are saying, you're encouraging boys need to have another adult male who can check their dad to them? Hey, you need another guy who will give you perspective on your dad. What? These people cannot help themselves but to undermine the nuclear family and the God-ordained connectivity and relationship between fathers and their children in general, and in this context specifically, in their sons. Fathers and sons. God made fathers and sons. Hey, you need another guy who give you perspective on your dad. Then he goes further and offers an anecdote to support his initial assertion. Oh, yeah. When I was in college. Now, I could be wrong, but I don't think Barack Obama went to college as a boy. But when I went to college, I had this professor, this homosexual professor. And, you know, that was back in the day, you know, when, you know, you weren't too out. Nobody was out of the closet. Except you, Barack. Did I say that out loud? I mean, I'm going to try to connect some things here. The same one who we found out you were writing letters to your girlfriend talking about you fantasizing about having sex with men, which conveniently were concealed until after he was no longer president of the United States. Isn't that interesting? Even though there were people before Barack Obama got elected that were saying, do y'all really know Barry? We used to call him Barry. But of course, nobody could talk about that until he's long out of office. Right? And so then he says he has this experience in college. Do you guys remember how Barack Obama, when he campaigned for the presidency, initially in 2008, when he was asked about same-sex marriage, what his position was on it? Do you remember? Remember, he initially was opposed to same-sex marriage, right? At least that's what he said. But now he's given this collegiate anecdote. When I was in college, you see, I had all this ignorance and that thankfully, miraculously, that my homosexual professor cured me of all of my ignorance. But he wanted the United States of America to believe, oh, he just evolved on same-sex marriage in the White House. Do y'all believe that? Since he's saying every boy needs to have a gay mentor to cure him of his ignorance. Why did Barack Obama assume that a boy in his relationship with his dad results in the boy having ignorance that requires a homosexual man in their lives to cure? Huh? Why does Barack Obama assume that the relationship between a father and a son results in the son having a deficiency in empathy and kindness? Huh? Man, I'm telling you. There were people who did not have the platform, but there were people who were able to show this dude supported same-sex marriage. You know, David Axelrod came out saying he always supported same-sex marriage, but I persuaded him not to say that publicly because if he did, he would never be elected president. Remember that? There are people who will tell you, that I went around churches in New Orleans in 2007 and 2006 warning people about this guy. Telling them that he's a snake. I didn't have a big research budget. I didn't know all of these things. But I remember I was in my apartment when I heard him speak at the DNC convention in 2004. And I said, wait a minute. It's not very often that a lowly state senator is given primetime platform on the primetime dates just before the presidential nominee. So I tuned in. And I believe it was the Lord who led me to do some research. And I found, oh, this dude is a charlatan. And I tried to warn people. Of course, I wasn't on AFR then. I didn't have this platform. And now all of this stuff is coming out. And now he tells you one of the most formative relationships he had was with his gay professor, who became his favorite. Became fast friends. But he sold him the United States of America, that bill of goods that he evolved on same-sex marriage. That the whole White House and rainbow colors thing, you know, that just all happened. A grown man who'd been a politician, who literally campaigned on the exact opposite position, but in office, you know, he evolved on the matter. Man, I'm telling y'all guys, the man played the country. The man played the country. People were so caught up in his melanin display. That they were willing to be beguiled. In case you don't know it, boys don't need homosexual mentors in order to grow into men. Boys don't need homosexual mentors to influence them in a godly direction. Boys need godly men. More specifically, boys need their fathers. The whole thing, you see this consistent regressive notion. Children don't belong to their families. They're all our children. No, they're not. Remember Melissa Harris Perry saying all the children belong to all of us. No, they do not. No, they don't. She or shall never be president. It takes a village. No, it doesn't. It doesn't take a village. It takes a father and a mother. Now, if there are others who will help the father and the mother, then they can help the father and the mother. But if there's a village that is undermining and contradicting the father and the mother, you don't need them in your village. And it's so diabolical that they say these things just so casually and people gobble it up because maybe who they are, their perceived prestige. I don't care what your platform is. If you're lying, you're a liar. Period. You tell me what kind of person says, well, every boy needs to have a homosexual mentor. What kind of person says that? Now, if you want to say there's value in developing a worldview and hearing different ideas and opinions, guys, you can learn all kinds of things about different ideas and opinions without having a personal homosexual mentor. What do you think you're going to be mentored in, Barry? It just sickens me, man. This is why long, long ago, people kept trying to say, oh, if you're black, you should understand a homosexual plight. No, they ain't the same. God gave me my skin color. The same God who gave me my skin color is the God that says homosexuality is an abominable sin. You cannot conflate my skin with what God said is sin. But it's because of people like Barack Obama that that message was muted. You didn't hear a lot of people saying that. All of the so-called black reverends and all, they wouldn't say it. Why? Because they were beholden to a political party at the time. Man, we can't go against Tupac Obama. And I'm just going to say it plainly, guys. This dude lied to the country. Now it's all coming out. Oh, he had a homosexual mentor. It's all coming out. He wrote letters to his girlfriend confessing his fantasizing about having sex with men. Let me just, look, I'm a man. I'm a dude. I'm a boy. Men don't write, don't have fantasies about, fantasize about sex with men. That's not a normal thing. I'm not minimizing people's struggles, but usually when they have struggles, it's a product of abuse at some place. That's another lie that society has been brought to embrace. Oh, you should not conflate homosexuality with abuse. We used to have mental health professionals that defined homosexuality as a mental pathology, as a breach in one's development and an intrusion in one's innocence, because more than often what has transpired is that a child has been abused. But we can't talk about that. I'm gonna talk about it. Because these kind of things, remember what I said? Ideas have consequences. Bad ideas create casualties. So you have scores of people who look up to Barack Obama. Now they're thinking, oh man, I don't have any homosexuals in my friend group. Maybe I need to venture out. Don't listen to this man. And it's not surprising that the same one who would, and I know some people don't get mad at me saying it, but I don't care. The same one who would lie to try to win an election by hiding what he really believed about same-sex marriage, doesn't surprise me that he would try to lie to stop another election. And this is not to condemn anybody in any particular sin pattern, because the scripture bears it out. 1 Corinthians 6 is one example. That no matter what sin you're in, man, God could set you free. God is still in the business of setting homosexual people free. He's still in the business of setting liars free. He's still in the business of setting thieves free. He sets fornicators free. He sets adulterers free. God is still in the business of setting sinners free. But we cannot all of a sudden become confused as to what is and what is not sin. That is what we cannot do. Fall right into the sin of the first century heresy of antinomianism. Use grace as an excuse to pursue all kinds of lasciviousness. And it's diabolical, man. Because with the ascendancy of this type of ideology and the lawlessness that followed, think about what all happened following Obama's presidency. Lighting up the White House in rainbow colors. The Obergefell decision. All of these things happened thereafter. And this is why I'm saying, man, we're at a critical point in our nation's history. We must understand where we are and respond appropriately. And I pray, Lord, help us to make the right choice.
Some would say truth is relative, and to the world, that's right. What the world considers to be truth fluctuates depending on the narrative they're trying to promote. Of course, we know truth is found in Scripture, and it never changes. The documentary, The God Who Speaks, proves the Bible's reliability as the source of real truth and reinforces our belief in it as our firm foundation. Watch it anytime at stream.afa.net. That's stream.afa.net.
Let's think about what God has done. I would wager that his top news story is still that the free salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ is available to all. I wager that will be the top news story until that salvation is no longer available. You will have made your decision for eternity. He doesn't ask us to do anything he won't, and then he does above what we can possibly do.
Hear Todd Herman on A Disciple's View, weekdays 12 p.m. Central on AFR.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. I'll say it like the Lord said it through Peter. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. He is not slack concerning his promises. He is just long-suffering. But long-suffering, brothers and sisters, doesn't mean forever suffering. Doesn't mean forever suffering. Today, President Trump was in the White House, and he hosted an impromptu press conference. in which the media were invited to ask him questions concerning the revelation from Tulsi Gabbard, to which President Trump decided to avoid all notions of pretense and to state it plainly. He said Obama is guilty of treason. I don't think you can get much stronger than that. Listen to and watch President Obama discussing this from the White House today. It's clip number two. Clip two. Go.
If you look at that, those papers, they have them stone cold. And it was President Obama. It wasn't lots of people all over the place. It was them, too. But the leader of the gang was President Obama, Barack Hussein Obama. Have you heard of him? And except for the fact that he gets shielded by the press for his entire life, that's the one they... Look, he's guilty. It's not a question. You know, I like to say, let's give it time. It's there. He's guilty. This was treason. This was every word you can think of. They tried to steal the election. They tried to obfuscate the election. They did things that nobody's ever even imagined, even in other countries. You've seen some pretty rough countries. This man has seen some pretty rough countries, but you've never seen anything like it. And we have all of the documents. And from what Tulsi told me, she's got thousands of additional documents coming. So President Obama, it was his concept, his idea, but he also got it from crooked Hillary Clinton. Crooked is a $3 bill.
Crooked as a $3 bill. He goes further. He traces the line from the events in 2016 that Tulsi Gabbard is discussing all the way through to the 2020 election and says that Tulsi Gabbard expects to release even more documents to substantiate the claims, or should I say the allegations, of nefarious criminal activity going all the way back to the Obama White House. Listen to and watch clip number three. Clip three, go.
The witch hunt that you should be talking about is they caught President Obama absolutely cold, Tulsi Gabbard. What they did to this country in 2016, starting in 2016, but going up all the way, going up to 2020 in the election, they tried to rig the election and they got caught. And there should be very severe consequences for that. You know, when we caught Hillary Clinton, I said, you know what? Let's not go too far here. It's the ex-wife of a president. And I thought it was sort of terrible. And I let her off the hook. And I'm very happy I did. But it's time to start after what they did to me. And whether it's right or wrong, it's time to go after people. Obama's been caught directly. So people say, oh, you know, a group. It's not a group. It's Obama. His orders are on the paper. The papers are signed. The papers came right out of their office. They sent everything to be highly classified. Well, the highly classified's been released. And what they did in 2016 and in 2020 is very criminal. It's criminal at the highest level.
Criminal at the highest level. Now, of course, I heard the substance of that clip, but did you hear President Trump say that Hillary Clinton was the ex-wife of a former president? Did y'all hear that? The ex-wife. Did I miss something? I mean, I guess he's speaking functionally, because, I mean, I think people don't know that Bill Clinton and she should never be president basically live separately. They live in separate residences and have done so for quite some time. From the Arkansas governor's mansion to the White House to thereafter, you know. But I don't think they've ever formally divorced. But President Trump just said the ex-wife of a former president. But he, I mean, I know what he said. I thought that was a wrong move when they did not prosecute Hillary Clinton. I just said her name two more times. That's going to keep me up at night. I thought that was the wrong call. And I think he said he doesn't regret it, but I bet if he can go back. Yeah. Because not prosecuting her helped to embolden them, like as I mentioned before. Got one more from today. I could have pulled a bunch of clips from today, but I'll give you one more from President Trump from the White House today. It's clip number four. Clip four. Go.
No, Barack Hussein Obama is the ringleader. Hillary Clinton was right there with him, and so was Sleepy Joe Biden, and so were the rest of them. Comey, Clapper, the whole group. And they tried to rig an election, and they got caught. And then they did rig the election in 2020. And then because I knew I won that election by a lot, I did it a third time, and I won in a landslide. Every swing state won the popular vote. But I won that all the same way in 2020. And look at the damage that was caused.
So you have that. And just like I said yesterday, you know, I have conflicting responses to this. Because on the one hand, there's an exhale, finally, some level of accountability. Then on the other hand, is anybody going to jail for this? I almost feel like, yeah, okay, I'm grateful for that information, but somebody wake me up when the handcuffs are applied. Because, and this goes back to what I'm saying, feeling the gravity of this moment. If with all that has transpired, all that we've gone through, learning about what Barack Obama did, according to what Tulsi Gabbard has released, according to the documents, all that's happened. Shmovit, you know, you got, you know, Scarf Lady Deborah Birx, who they literally made up the 15 days to stop the spread, literally made up 6 feet, you know, physical distancing. They called it social distancing, literally made it up. And Scarf Lady said, well, we had to start with something that we thought we can get Trump to go for. And then once we got him to go for something, then we kept expanding it. The whole remdesivir sham. The whole the Wuhan flu didn't come from a wet market initially in the fraud she emails. Then all of a sudden they're about face. I mean, the whole thing, man, I could go on and on and on. The 2020 election, all of these things. The impeachment, all of these things. And if nobody goes to jail, Barack Obama's spokesperson released a statement denying the allegations today, saying that, well, this has been widely investigated and verified dating back to a report in 2020 that showed the Russians did, in fact, try to influence the election in 2020, but they were unable to do so. I'm like, dude, you think you slick. You think you're slick? That is not what the allegations were, my friend. And that does not change the fact that there is evidence now, purportedly available, of Barack Obama specifically receiving an intelligence community assessment that says not only did Russia not influence our election with cyber affairs, they were incapable of doing so. And upon your boss's being revealed that information, he says, no, I want a different intelligence community assessment explaining to me how they did it. You ain't slick, man. These people think they can talk their way out of trouble. Some of us can hear and read. You're not going to parse your way out of this. And then I'm going to tell you already now what's going to happen. They're going to try to somehow spin what the Obama gang did into some form of, oh, President Obama was acting within his official capacity to protect the integrity of the election, to which the dutiful prosecutors at the Department of Justice have to simply articulate a seditious treason and conspiracy crime with RICO elements that simply say, no, they were not acting within the ambit of the office of the presidency. They were acting as conspirators to undermine the American people. Put them on that line and don't let them up. But the reason why you got a statement from Barack Obama's spokesperson, it's like the seasoned saints always told me, hit dogs holler. That's why you put out a statement. And he began a statement by saying, we normally wouldn't respond to things like this, but so why are you responding now? Put that on the side for a moment. Another thing, Hunter Biden, old crackhead Hunter, crawled out of wherever he was to be interviewed by Andrew Callahan on a popular YouTube show. This dude went on an expletive-laden rant condemning George Clooney, David Axelrod, Anita Dunn, the Pod Save America people who are former Obama staff writers, who said, I can't believe all of you guys come out against Joe Biden after all he did for the country, and he just had the most votes of any presidential candidate. You know why they came against your dad, crackhead Hunter? Because they knew it was a lie. Nobody's going to willingly say, and I said this on the show, I played the audio for you, when Nancy Pelosi said, I wasn't very impressed with Joe Biden's political campaign abilities. How are you going to say that to a person who, according to the narrative, got the most votes in American history of any presidential candidate? That's like me telling you, hey, Reed, Shai Gilgeous-Alexander got the best mid-range game ever in the history of the league. Not just this season, in the history of the league. But then I tell you, yeah, man, we got a last-second shot. We need a mid-range jumper, but I don't want to give Shai Gilgeous the ball. You understand what I'm saying? Why would I want to give Shai the ball to hit a mid-range jumper if I believe he had the best mid-range jumper in the history of the game? Because I don't believe he has it. Why would Nancy Pelosi say she didn't have confidence in Joe Biden's political campaign abilities if he got the most votes in American history as any presidential candidate? Because they knew it was a lie. That's why. This dude is going on and on. He's in an interview explaining how you cook crack cocaine, how you cook cocaine into crack. Then he stops. Oh, I don't want to teach people how to cook crack. And then goes on to say, and you know, cocaine is way worse than alcohol. I'm like, why would anybody listen to this guy? Yet. There's a bag of cocaine found in the White House, and I don't know where it came from. It's crazy, man. Then you have the Deputy Attorney General coming out saying that they're going to interview Ghislaine Maxwell for the Epstein case. Similar to what I said before. Okay, that's cool. Can somebody tell me why it's July 2025 and we're just talking about this? Nobody could interview Ghislaine Maxwell in, like, I don't know, February? I don't know, the week after President Trump was sworn in? I don't know. I'm just saying, man, we can walk and chew gum at the same time. Wake me when somebody has handcuffs on. I'm just through with the talking about it. I'm just through with it. I'm through with it. The American people have been manipulated, have been deceived. Our nation has been pushed to the brink. And I'm concerned not enough people are cognizant as to where we are. If the evidence is there to substantiate that the Obama gang committed seditious, treasonous conspiracy, where are the handcuffs? And I understand the process you have to go through. I understand how grand jury investigations occur. I know how all of those things work. But you have to forgive me if I'm concerned that with all of this information, we end up with talking points and people trying to launch political campaigns, but we once again end up with nobody being held accountable. And if nobody is held accountable this time, I'm concerned about the consequences. That's what I'm saying. If nobody is held accountable with all of the information that has been made available publicly to date, in addition to what we previously had, I'm gravely concerned about the consequences of that non-action. So we'll continue to pay attention, but more than just paying attention, I want to encourage you to join me in prayerfully paying attention. And also seeking to obey what the Lord has called us to in our neighborhoods. We pay attention to what's happening, but we really need to live locally because we're directly accountable for what we say and what we do.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.